Today I'm reading from Acts 2:43-47 and Acts 4:32-35. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and good and distribute the proceeds to all, as many as had need. Day by day they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill for all the people. Day by day God added to their numbers those who were saved. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace upon them all. It was not a needy person among them, for as many that owned houses and land sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each who had need. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Both of these scriptures, these are two chapters apart. I don't often do that. I had a pastor, a mentor one time, who used to say, if you have to preach from two different scriptures, you're not digging deep enough into either one. So I try to focus on just one scripture for a sermon. But the reason I read had both of these, asked Gloria to read both of these today, is because they are so similar, even though they are two chapters apart in the book of Acts, that the author really wanted us to hear that this was happening. For those of you who grew up in the church or who have been steeped in the church at some point in your lives, at least one of these is probably not terribly foreign to you. The first one comes after the story, the Acts story about the tongues of flame when the Holy Spirit kicks open the doors where the disciples, now the apostles, have been hiding, and everybody, all the gathered Jews from around the known world at the time are all in one place for a festival. And although they all speak different languages, they all hear the disciples, they all understand in their own language what the disciples are saying as they preach the good news of Jesus Christ, the grace that God has extended them in the person of Jesus. Miracle. And after this, they're moved to this community, and who knows how many of them, I don't know. But the people, the believers, are moved to this new way of living in the world, right? Where they share all things in common. They sell land. They have this communal way of living. And from those who have lots, they sell it and they distribute to all who have need, and nobody goes hungry. Maybe that's the only example of that happening, but two chapters later we're told a very similar, maybe the same story. Maybe it's just reiterating the same story, but it's told as though this is happening again in another place. And I have to tell you, I would do this tomorrow if I could. When I was growing up, when I was in my early 20s, I guess, my mom used to say, I don't know why anybody pays you to do anything, because if you feel called to do it, you'll do it, regardless of whether or not anybody's paying you to do it. And if you don't feel called to do it, you don't do it, even if somebody's paying you to do it. I'd like to think I've outgrown that most of the time. But I really did sort of have this feeling of, like, listen, I would start new jobs. I would go to places that I was interested in working. I would convince them to hire me. And they would say, well, I mean, we don't have a whole lot of money, because I was always nonprofits or churches or whatever. And I would say, listen, I just need to make enough money to pay my bills. I'm not trying to make, I have no retirement. I got no savings accounts. I just give me enough to like keep my pay my rent and put food on my table and that's it, right? I just need to know that I'm going to be okay, and then let me loose on something I'm excited about, I'm interested in. Let's just get it done. I'm not going to track my hours. I don't care. Hire me for 20 hours. Hire me for 40. I don't care. I'm just going to do the thing, right? Have you ever felt that way about something? You're just so excited about it. You're like, I'm just going to do it. As I've gotten older, as I've got more responsibilities, more obligations, I try to keep that same zeal, but it doesn't always work the same way. But I would do this tomorrow if I could. Now, just to be clear, as the pastor, I just want to be clear, I don't want to be in control of anybody's money, right? I would leave that to wiser people than me. Really, though, anybody who wants to be, I don't want to leave it in their hands either. But anyway, that's another sermon, okay. I don't want to be in control of anybody's money, but I love the idea of saying, like, let's just pool all this. Let's let the people who are good with money decide how we use the money, and let's all just work on creating the world that we feel called to create. Let me ask you this. When you hear this story, when you hear about this community living this way, what do you think of? Socialism. Yeah. Anybody else think of socialism? No? If you preach this sermon as a call to say, this is how we're supposed to live, the pushback that you will get, not you, me, the pushback I will get, and maybe not from you, but from someplace, the pushback I will get if we really started, if I was like, listen, folks, everybody's bills on the table. Nobody's leaving till we figure out how we're paying everybody's bills, right? If I really pushed that, the pushback I would get is this feels like socialism. And let's be honest, while there are some appealing aspects of socialism, can I say that? Am I allowed to say that? I'm going to get canceled. That's okay. That's all right. I'm not important enough to get canceled. While there are some appealing aspects to socialism, we have never seen it function in the way that is really appealing enough that people would say, yeah, I'm going to give up everything I own and trust somebody to redistribute it in a way where I feel cared for and I feel like other people will be cared for and everybody. Here are the issues that we have. First of all, we need to clarify. When we talk about socialism, we often confuse it with communism. In the Marxist system, the idea was communism is a form of government, not a form of economics. And the idea was nobody with money or land is going to give it up willingly, and so you need to create, there needs to be some dictator at first who's going to take all the power and all the stuff from the people who have it, and who will start to redistribute it fairly. But once we see that everybody's going to be okay and that this works for everybody, eventually that person can go away and we can live in like an egalitarian society. Have we ever seen that function that way? No. Because in reality, at least in our experience, power abhors a vacuum. And so somebody will say, well, I mean, I'm just going to do my part by taking charge here, right? Somebody wants to be in charge. Somebody's going to step up and do that. If we all say, no, listen, I'm going to let go of power so that we can power, somebody's going to be like, well, I'll take that, thanks, right? That's what we've experienced in the past. And when it comes to socialism, the big fear is, like, if we all pool everything we have and we start sharing and all that, remember that that show that was on for a while, Dirty Jobs, with Mike, what's his name? Mike Rowe. Yeah, see, everybody remembers his name but me, okay. Who's going to do those jobs when you know that you're not going to starve or you're going to have a place to live even if you don't, like, no matter what you do, right? We're going to take care of everybody. Who wants to be the guy who works at the waste treatment center, cleaning out all the things that you shouldn't have flushed down your toilet because they won't go through the filters or whatever? Who wants to be that person? Any hands? No? Yeah, me neither. Oh, yeah. Okay. Oh, hey, look, we've got one. Well, yeah, okay, so maybe robots. That's fair. But really, until robots are willing to do it, that's the kind of thinking that gets robots to rise up against us. But that's another sermon. We'll talk about that later. That's my AI sermon. Anyway. So this is the fear, right? That we couldn't ever really do this because there are things that would never get done. There are people who wouldn't work. There are all kinds of reasons why we couldn't do it. And yet, when I read this scripture, every time I read this, not this scripture, these scriptures, I think it feels to me as though there is something that the people in the early church felt called to that we don't take seriously enough. And then I think maybe part of the problem is that we tend to think in terms of the systems and tools that we've been handed in the world that we live in, right? Listen, if we're going to share everything rather than commoditizing food or shelter and the basic human needs, then it must be socialism. And socialism is a tool that has not worked the way that we wanted it to, or communism certainly hasn't, or whatever the problem is. Rather than thinking, in God, something different might be happening here. I think that the difference is there is no point in this story where God shows up in full battle armor, like we see the depiction in Revelation, right? And demands that people give up everything that they own. This is a relational practice. And let me just sort of suggest, relationally, this actually makes perfect sense. You may think that I'm crazy, or you may think that I'm just out on some liberal rant. But let me ask you this: if anybody here who raised kids, was there a point at which your 5-year-old, your 6-year-old wasn't working a full-time job, and you said, "Hey, listen, if you're not paying rent, you're out of here," right? Anybody ever look at somebody else who like feeds their kids 3 times a day and thought, they're just making those kids soft? You know, they don't have to work for any of the food that they have. They get free room and board. What are they doing? They're raising them to just expect the state to provide everything for them? Anybody ever think that? I don't know how your household was growing up or how your household is now, but in our household, those of us who have the ability to provide do to the best of our ability, and those who need something get what they need. Is that how it is in your household? Anybody? When you were a kid, did you get the things you needed? Yeah. Now, did you have, as you got older, did you have chores? Yeah, as my kids get older, they've got chores that they have to do. Okay, I owe you a dollar. I mentioned you in my sermon, I owe you a dollar. Okay, as my kids get older, they've got chores, right? As they're able to do more, more is expected of them. But if they don't take out the trash, if they don't empty the dishwasher, do I ever say to them, guess you're not weak? Okay, they just said, no, you don't. So, and there's no extra money for that. The deal is, if I mention them in my sermon, I owe them a dollar. That's the deal. We do this on a small scale, in a family, from those who have the ability, provide what they have, and those who need, get what they need, right? For anybody who's ever been in a family, had a family member who had special needs, the kind of special needs that meant that they were never going to be able to take care of themselves in the way that we might expect, you know, other folks to as they got older. Was there ever a point at which you were like, well, they're never going to be a productive member of society, so I guess I better start teaching them how to live on the streets? No. As our parents get older, sometimes things happen, their retirement accounts don't stand up the way that we hoped that they would, or unexpected illnesses pop up, or who knows? Sometimes things happen, and I pray that none of us are thinking about, well, okay, I mean, I guess mom's just outlived her usefulness, and she's just going to have to, we'll see how long she lives on, whatever she can scrounge out on the streets. That doesn't feel like anything that makes sense to us. In small ways, in relational ways, we practice this. And I don't know what it is for you that makes the relationships in which you practice this different. I can tell you that when we start thinking large scale, it gets really difficult. If all of us in this room were to pool everything we had, could we end worldwide hunger? No. Could we shelter every single homeless person in the world if we sold all the land we had and we pooled everything, all of our resources? Could all of us in this room, could we make sure that everybody on this planet who didn't have shelter got shelter? No. No, we couldn't. But if those of us in this room committed ourselves to it, fully committed ourselves to it, could we make sure that nobody in this room would go without? Yes. I believe that God provides. I think sometimes God misses. That's not true. I don't actually think that. Sometimes God provides in communities rather than to individuals. God is not the communist leader who distributes to everybody exactly. But I think God gives us enough. In fact, I believe that if we took it seriously enough, we here in this room could pool what we had and take care of everybody in this room and probably the folks in the neighborhood around us if we really committed to it. And I bet if the folks in the neighborhood around us really believed that, like, oh, there are folks committed to making sure that I'm going to be okay. I may not like ever be rich, but I'm not going to end up homeless. I'm not going to starve to death. Like I'm going to be okay. I bet the folks in this neighborhood could probably pool what they had and take care of the folks in the neighborhoods around them. I am pretty sure that if all of Council Bluffs knew that they were going to be all right, that they didn't have to worry about whether or not they'd have enough to eat, or whether or not they could afford their health care, whether or not they could whether or not they could afford to both pay their rent and keep the lights on in the place that they're living, if they didn't have to worry about those things, I bet Council Bluffs could work together to take care of the surrounding communities. We know we're already a hub for so many things here in Council Bluffs. Now, I'm not saying that we need to, and I'm not saying that somebody's going to come enforce that, but what I'm saying is I don't have to get to know, I can't get to know every single person in this church, even in this room, well enough to really trust, build the kind of trust that we need to take care of, so that I can be like, I'm just going to commit to taking care of every single person in this room. But I'll tell you what, if I get to know Katie well enough, that Katie and I get to know each other well enough, that I say, listen, I don't care what happens, I am not going to let Katie fall through the cracks in this society, no matter what happens to her. And I know she's not going to let me fall through the cracks. Whatever happens, we're going to make sure we take care of each other, right? And then Katie gets to know Tim well enough that she says, listen, I'm going to make sure Tim doesn't slip through the cracks. We're not going to leave Tim behind no matter what happens to him and his family. We're going to make sure he's okay, right? And then Tim gets to know Ray well enough that he's like, there's no way, Ray gets an unexpected illness, or the stock market falls through, gets scammed, whatever, doesn't matter. Ray's going to be okay, right? If we start building those webs of relationships, all of a sudden in God, the things that through human wisdom are impossible, all of a sudden they become possible. But not because we made it happen, not because we voted on it, not because we elected the right people, but because we built the kind of relationships with God and with one another that truly transform the world around us. So I want you to do something with me. I want you to think about somebody, just one person, that you would not let slip through the cracks. No matter what choices they made in life, no matter what the circumstances, one person and I want you to ask yourself, what is different? What is special about that relationship? What is it about that relationship that makes you so committed to that person? Is it trust? Is it history? Is it vulnerability? What is it? And then, if you're willing, I'd invite you to find one other person in the room to just, you don't have to tell them who it is, but just share a couple of words that describe that difference. What makes somebody, what marks that relationship that makes somebody a person you would not allow to slip through the cracks in this world around us? If you're
see your face so clearly, little warmth appears. You sound nervous, you seem alone. I hardly recognize your voice on the telephone. In between, I remember just before we wound up broken down, we drive out to the edge of the highway. Follow that lonesome dead-end road sign south. We're all in this thing together, walking line between faith and fear. This life don't last forever. When you cry, I taste the salt in your tears.
What kind of things are you hearing? What kind of words are coming up? Trust, self-sacrifice. Did I hear something over here?
Sharing.
Reciprocity.
Love.
Anything else? support, promise, respect, honor. May we carry these words with us into the week ahead and the months as we explore what it means to truly connect and relate to one another and to God. Amen.